Okay, let's read God's word together. Acts chapter 6, this is the series we're looking at, book of Acts. And the message really does tie in very much with the theme already of the service and what we've been singing and what we've been thinking about. The passage is very much about church life, and I think we've said this before, but obviously we're doing door-to-door and we want to invite loads of people to Abbeywood Community Church. But this book of Acts is very much helping us as a church know what we're to be about and how to do things. And so today's message is very much about church. But as we go through, if you've got questions about the importance of Jesus and things like that, do speak to us afterwards, because if through this passage we don't answer some of the questions you have, please do come and talk to us, and we can seek to do that. So it says here in Acts 6, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us. And the 12 are the apostles, 11 of those who spent all those years with Jesus, and the 12 disciples, and then another one who joined them after Judas was out of the picture. So they're saying it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. So brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. But let's pray again, and then we're going to look at these words. Lord God, we thank you that your word makes it clear who Jesus is and our need of him. But we thank you that the way of salvation can be found through the words of Scripture, and we can share that with others. Lord, we thank you that there's also wisdom to be found in how we organize ourselves as your people. And so, Lord, we just pray that as we look at this, Lord, you'll just give us understanding and wisdom and insight. And it also encourage us in individually, as Jake's already challenged us, to think about our individual part in what you want to do in this world and how we should get involved. So speak to us all, we pray. Teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So some years ago, some years ago, London Transport, or Transport for London, they were receiving quite a lot of complaints because buses were driving past customers waiting at the bus stop. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It certainly happened to me when I was a school kid. The driver just goes straight by. Infuriating, right? So they got a lot of complaints about this, and Transport for London responded with an explanation. They said, it is impossible for us to maintain our schedule if we are always having to stop and pick up passengers. They'd forgotten their purpose. They'd forgotten the main thing. Not just to put on a service, but to pick up passengers. They'd forgotten that the main thing is to stay the main thing. The main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. And when we think about church, what is the main thing? How do you understand the church? What's its purpose? Well, I think we've been seeing in the book of Acts that, and especially starting at the beginning in Acts 1 verse 8, that we're to be witnesses. We're to be witnesses. The main thing for the church is to reach people for Jesus Christ, tell people about Jesus Christ. It's basically to pick up passengers and get them on the bus with us, to join the bus, to get on the bus. And this verse, Acts 1 verse 8, it follows what Jesus already said in Mark, where he says in verse 15 of chapter 16, go, into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So the disciples were told, the last things that Jesus said to his disciples were this: go, be my witnesses. So basically what we call evangelism is the main thing. Evangelism is a word that comes from the Greek or the Latin. So it's kind of, well, it started with Greek, obviously, but the Latin version. Evangelism, and it simply means proclaiming the good news, telling people the good news. And the good news is all about that Jesus Christ, God, became man, came to deal with our sin, died on a cross, rose again, showing that he defeated death, that he dealt with sin, that people can be made right with God and can live with him forever and can have him, as we've already said and sung, as their father in their lives. So the job is telling people this amazing good news, sharing it, proclaiming it, preaching it, communicating it. And we see that Matthew 28 also says the same thing. Jesus there says, go. And with that go is the implication. Go and preach the good news. Preach the gospel, so evangelism. But there's something else there as well. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And we're to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So here in this commission to the disciples, which I understand to be to all disciples, all followers of Jesus, people who put their trust in him, become followers of him, he's basically saying there's two things. So yes, evangelism, but also discipleship. So we've got this next slide shows us that, you know, evangelism, discipleship, but both are about the word of God. Both are about the gospel. Discipleship is about teaching, as Jesus says there, people to understand the word of God and obey everything he's commanded, to know it and to live it. So evangelism, preaching the gospel to non-Christians, teaching the gospel to people who aren't Christians. Discipleship, teaching the gospel and the Bible to people who are Christians, who've come to Christ through the cross. That is basically the main job of the church. It's like two sides to one coin, right? Evangelism, discipleship. It's not putting on necessarily services. It's not music. It's not practical care of its members. It's not social action. It's not a building. All of these things are good and good to do and good to have, but they're not the main thing. The main thing is, as we've said, evangelism and discipleship, teaching God's word, sharing God's word. Evangelism to non-Christians, discipleship to Christians. Chapter 6 of Acts reminds us of this. It reminds us of this because the apostles put an emphasis on the need to teach. But it shows us something else as well that we cannot ignore, that with growth comes growth in complexity. So as anything grows, it gets a bit more complicated. And so chapter 6 recognizes that when the church grows, there's a need to do things a bit differently. So it says, if you've got your Bibles open, it'd be helpful because we're going to go sort of verse by verse. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing. So up until now, things are just happening in a very natural way. The gospel's being preached. People are being discipled. They're meeting together in each other's homes. It's all just happening very organically, all very naturally. But this introduces us to a kind of shift, a change. As it's increasing, so there's going to be a need to respond and maybe change things. With growth comes growth in complexity. And so the church has to get a bit more organized, a bit more structured. It has to do things slightly differently. Back in Acts 2, we saw how it was just experiencing this unity and this community and this just great sense of care of each other's needs. As it says in Acts 2:44, I think the next slide, yeah, all the believers were together and had everything in common. It tells us in Acts 4, verse 34, there was no needy person among them. You know, we read in Acts 2 how they were spending time in each other's homes and having meals together, and nobody had any needs because everybody met their needs, and people were selling houses and fields or whatever to cover people's needs. There was an awareness of what people's needs were because they were so intimate. Everybody knew each other so closely. And care was happening in a very sort of family natural way. And that was great. Now, obviously, I've already said that it wasn't the main thing for the church. However, it is important. And this is what Acts 6 tells us. It's not to be ignored, even though the main thing is teaching God's word. This cannot be ignored. The care, the love that we share. Because Jesus had said in John 13, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then he says this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have this love one for another. So the love and the care and the community, the family sense that the church has, it's like a badge saying, yes, we are God's children. It's not only we're saying that we belong to God, we show it. God is love, and God is our Father, and he's a loving Father, and we're reflecting him as we care for each other. So while it is super important to focus on preaching and teaching the gospel as the main thing, the love and unity and care within the church cannot be ignored. And maybe the apostles at this point recognize that they've kind of dropped the ball on this. Acts 6 verse 2 tells us what's happened. The Hellenistic Jews among them were complaining against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So up until now, it's like the church had just experienced this great unity and sense of community kind of in a very natural way as people knew what was needed and people were sharing and caring. All the believers, as we've already read, were together and had everything in common. But now, already, as the church has grown and the apostles kind of, their focus is on the teaching and the preaching and they were overseeing everything really, but then they realize it's brought to their attention that some people are saying there's injustice happening here. There's a bit of neglect happening here. Maybe there's favoritism happening here. Maybe even accusation. There's racism happening here. And so they cannot ignore this serious issue because the unity of the church, made up of Jews from Jerusalem and Jews from other countries who've come back to Jerusalem, the fact that they're widows, maybe it's they'd lived their lives outside of Jerusalem, but now they've come back in as older people. Or maybe some people have stayed after Pentecost when they became Christians, having heard the gospel, they decided to stick around. This mix of people from different places, it's delicate. And the unity of the church and the badge saying, we are Christians, we belong to God, is under threat. The witness of the church is under threat. So who's going to deal with this need? What's going to happen? Well, the apostles, the teachers, the preachers, those who have received Jesus' teaching and are passing it on to others, said it would not be right, verse 2, for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. So they're going back to the slide, the word and prayer was to be their focus. They're to be devoted to this. Later on in verse 3, they talk about that. To focus on prayer and the word of God. In that verse that Kerry just showed, to wait on tables literally means to serve food. It can mean that, but it can also mean to manage money. It can mean that as well. It's the original verse, the original phrase there in Greek can mean to manage money. So it's about stewardship of practical things, really. It's about care and administration. And basically, they're saying it's not right for us to do all the administration and the caring and the practical stuff at the expense of the main thing, which is teaching God's word. The main thing for them was to be the ministry of God's word. So there are two needs involved. God's word to be preached and taught, evangelism and discipleship, but also caring for the practical needs of the church family. And as a church grows, then, what we find in this passage is there is a need for what we could say is another layer. Another layer. Not another level, but another layer. Another type of leadership. Leadership and a focus on practical works. I don't think the apostles originally, well, they didn't set out to do this originally. They didn't think, right, we're going to be leaders of this and we're going to have leaders of that. But as the church grew, there was a need for it. And so that could be the same for any church. However, whatever size it is, there may be a period of time where they, you know, the leaders can manage everything, oversee everything. But there comes a time where there's a need for others to take on particular responsibility. As we read Acts 4, verse 32, they had everything in common. It worked up until that point. But as the church grew, there was a need for change. And they were to be ministers of God's word. It's interesting, the word ministry, ministry is a similar word to the word used about deacons, about people who are serving in practical ways. So you have ministry of the word, but also you have ministry, practical stuff as well. So it's the same word used for both. It's just a distinction. There's some who preach and teach and some who serve, basically. But both are to be work, hard work, giving their all to this. And obviously, if the apostles were to give their all to preaching and teaching, they couldn't give much then to the practical stuff. Something was going to give. That word ministry there also has a root meaning from the word dust. Okay, so maybe the next slide can help us understand a little bit what that means. So it's about raising dust. So Josh has just told us about him going to Egypt. And so I imagine he's going to be on a refugee camp in a dusty place doing sport. And what does the dust indicate? The dust is all settled until there's movement, until there's action. So a football match going on here, the dust is being raised as they get to work, they get to action. And so they're to be guys who are at work, who are working hard at the ministry of the word. And in order to do that, someone needs to spend hours and hours, if not years, well, years and years, studying God's word in order to be able to share it with others better. I mean, from my own experience and some of the things I'm just going to share today, from my own experience, it's been personal. I did Bible school for 18 months. Then when we went to Spain, we lived in Spain for a while, we translated this Bible course called Learn to Lead, which I'd love to do with any number of you who are interested. And we've run it at the Slade a couple of times. But I translated that from English to Spanish again. So as you translate something, you certainly get to learn as you try and work through the words. Studied to do an MA for 4 or 5 years part-time, and then even since then a number of us in church have done a course called Porterbrook, 3 years of about that many books was it, Kirsten? Like, you know, studying for every sermon, for every Sunday school, for every TBC youth meeting that you do, hours of study to try and do it the best you can in terms of get as much of God's word across. These things take time. Now, a famous saying, it's very simple, but it's quite profound, and it changed a lot my thinking. It says, now if I do that, I can't do this. Or if I do this, I can't do that. Okay? If I do this, I can't do that. And that's the reality the apostles are facing. They're saying, if we give up this teaching of God's word to do this, then that's going to suffer. And so they see there's a need for another layer of leadership. At times God is very gracious and very, very good, and things happen so that we can maybe balance things more than usual. Again, talking personally, I feel like 18 months back, that's where I was. I felt like I was doing a number of different jobs. I've been asked by Wes to oversee the administration at the Slade, and we wanted to bring in lots of changes, changes in the way we worked, start a building project. We were also starting to go to Plumstead Manor, which raised up loads of logistical issues. We then started Abbey Wood, which again, being in another building and off-site and something the Slade had never done before, start another service somewhere else. So lots and lots of administrative tasks to do. And yet I was still supposed to be teaching and preaching. I had to give up the youth work after 20 years, which wasn't an easy decision to make, teaching them the Bible and evangelizing young people. I had to stop doing Bible studies. I stopped doing the training courses we used to run at the Slade. I used to run training courses, Learn to Lead, Porterbrook, pastoral care courses. That all stopped. No time for one-to-ones. I didn't even have time to visit my parents, actually. That's how busy I was. And yet, I was still supposed to preach. And God was good, okay? God was good, because it just turned out that every time I got asked to preach at the Slade and Abbey Wood, I'd already preached the passage before, years ago. So I'd done a lot of the ground study. God was good. It just happened that way, okay? It just happened. God was very good, because come Friday, I was like, how am I going to get a sermon? Oh, actually, I've studied this before. So God was good. But that's not the way it will always be, and not the way it should be. As I say, God was good. But basically, it highlighted the issue for me. It highlights the issue for me that if I do this, I can't do that. Or if I do this as well as it needs to be done, I can't do that as well as it needs to be done. And so there needs to be a division of labor, people to focus on different things so that things can be done as best they can, or at least adequately. And I think the apostles, you know, could have faced a temptation here, and maybe if, again, I'm being honest, I'm talking about me more than maybe usual, there was a temptation. There was a temptation to say, you know, you in gospel ministry and teaching ministry and Bible ministry, you don't always see results of the work. You know, you sort of, you know, what's going on. Whereas a building project and changing the software and how we do things at the Slade, and there's a sort of sense of, there's kind of tangible evidence that you've done something. And maybe there's the temptation to think, well, I might get a bit of recognition here of being, you know, good at something or hardworking. And so the temptation could have been there for the apostles to go, well, you know, if we do this, you know, all the old ladies are going to be really happy with us. We're going to be like in there with the old ladies. And at the same time, others are going to think, oh, such a caring bunch of guys. And or people are going to go, oh, these guys, they're not only preachers, they're also very organized. Mate, they could be managing and director of companies. You know, there's a temptation there, I think, that it could be, yeah, we'd do it all ourselves. And guess what? It wouldn't work. It doesn't work. And so the apostles have great wisdom here. And they see that there's a need to do something. And what do they do? Well, the next slide, they delegate. They delegate brothers and sisters. And they involve the whole church in this as well, which is an important thing, I think, as well. They involve the whole church in this. They make it aware to the church. We need, not we're telling you, do this. We need to do something together, collectively. Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So the idea was this other layer of leaders to take on the management and oversight of practical needs and the care of the church. As we said before, that when it started, this wasn't needed, but now it is needed. And each church is different. So, for example, you know, a church that has its own building needs to maintain that building. We meet in a rented property. We don't have to worry about the property. We just turn up. We just hire it. Current legislation is changed so that for youth workers and children's workers, now you've got all DBS. You know what's been going on the last few weeks with this data protection stuff as well. So suddenly there's a whole load more admin just to and the Charities Commission want, you know, clear sort of financial reports and so on. So there's a whole load of admin that goes with being a church in this country, a charity, which maybe didn't exist in the past. And so the church has to change, it has to adapt, it has to find people who will be able to take on these responsibilities. But what it mustn't do with the changing church in its size and its dynamics is neglect and forget that the main thing needs to remain the main thing. And these other leaders who are given this job of practical care, of problem solving, ensuring that everything was working well, meant that they could focus on this work of teaching. So evangelism and discipleship continue. So this issue was not just about a bad witness, about the church not looking like it was loving and caring. This issue was about the gospel not continuing to be shared, preached and taught. And that was something the apostles couldn't let happen. The growth of the gospel could have been greatly diminished if the apostles turned their attention to these practical concerns. And so they chose from among them people full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, people who they may have had a skill set that was very practical, but they still needed to be spiritual. As we said earlier, the word ministry of the word and ministry of serving in this way is the same word. It's God's work still. Still God's work. Whether it's the word or whether it's working, in practical ways, it's still God's work. And it's still these people who are Spirit-filled servants, willing to offer, as we sang, offer up our lives for whatever it is God wants us to do, whatever God's gifted us to do, which is the next verse, 1 Peter 4, verse 10, I think it's on, connect each of you. So this is where it becomes, so I've talked maybe very generally about church, and maybe you think this is a seminar for church leaders. You might be right, but this is where it gets personal. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And if you look at 1 Peter 4, verse 10, and if you go on to verse 11, it then tells us, just in a very general way. So in some lists in the New Testament give a whole list of different gifts that God could give you, whatever gift it is, and it gives a whole list, various things. Well, Peter, he just basically says, if it's, I'll read it to you. He says, basically, if it's speaking, speak as one who speaks the word of God. If it's serving, do it with the strength God provides. So Peter narrows it down. He makes it as simple as, he links in with Acts chapter 6. It's either basically God's calling you and wants you to speak, evangelism and discipleship, teaching God's word, or he wants you to serve in such a way that others can continue to do that through practical service. God's work, it's ministry. Both are equally needed, and obviously serving serves, as it were, the thing that is the main thing, teaching God's word. Now, as I sort of come to a close, I just want you to see something as well, which is amazing, which is fascinating, which is exciting. And again, it makes us see how each of us are needed. Each and every one of us are needed. Whatever, you know, you may think my participation is not that important, my participation or my gifting is not that great. Everyone is needed for the whole of the church to be healthy and grow. What we see in chapter 6, verse 7, is that with this additional layer of leadership, allowing the apostles to continue to preach and teach, the church grows, and it grows even more rapidly than it did before. Okay, so with this organization, this restructuring, it grows even more rapidly than before. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Acts 6, verse 7, in the NIV, most of you may be following the same book, version of the Bible I am. It's not quite as faithful to the translation as other versions like the ESV and King James and so on. It basically says that the number of disciples multiplied. I haven't put the verses up on the screen, but you'll have to take my word for it. In Acts 2, verse 41, in Acts 2, verse 47, in Acts 5, verse 14, it says that people were added to the church. People were added to the church. There's an addition. It mentions thousands and, yeah, great numbers, but it says added. What we have in chapter 6 and thereafter, a change in language. As it organizes itself a bit differently, as it structures itself this way and has this division, as it were, of labor, of those focusing on speaking, those focusing on serving, those focusing on word, those focusing on practical works. What happens hereafter is what it says in verse 7 in the original, the number of disciples multiplied, not just added, multiplied, boom. 9 verse 31 says the same. It says the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. As we all work together, as everyone does their bit, with that same purpose still of getting the word of God out there, but it looking very different for each of us, what our contribution is. As we do what 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of us uses our gift to serve others, being faithful steward of God's grace in its various forms. God's word to me, in Acts particularly, indicates there will be growth. I missed out a slide. I don't know if we can go back to see it, but there's this picture of the vine and the branch, the trellis and the vine. Someone's helpfully come up with this illustration and said, you know, the vine is the living organism. The vine is something that grows naturally. The word of God is what's going to bring life and growth in people. The word of God first brings life through evangelism as people receive the gospel. The word of God brings growth in the individual as they receive discipleship and teaching. But what happens is with plants is that they get to the point where they cannot grow any more unless they have a structure. So if we go back to that one, sorry. Unless they have a structure, the trellis. And so what we see here in Acts 6, what we see in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, is that there's some who are to work primarily in vine work, the word, and some who are needed to help build, structure this trellis so that growth can continue. So that the growth can continue. But it's all ultimately about vine work, about growth. But just as we do close, what is God put on your heart to do? What can you do so that the word ministry, the vine, the life-giving word can be got out there? Just using the example from Acts 6, you know, if the widows or there's particular people in need in our church being neglected, could you wait on tables? Could you serve them? If the Sunday school needs more help, could you assist in that? If there's a need for a small group, could you open up your home for that? If there's a need for more people to make this place where we meet more welcoming and friendly as people arrive, could you be involved in that? Could you be involved in getting invites out to people through door to door? What can we do? What can you do? Not just so that, going back to our first illustration of the bus, not just so that we can put on a good service, but so we can actually pick up passengers and get them on the bus so that they can journey with us. What is God calling you to do so that the main thing continues to be the main thing? Let's pray.